It's my joy today to welcome you to our chapel service here at Southeastern Seminary, when we are especially recognizing our Afro-American pastors and the contribution that they are making. One of the pastors here, Brother Holloway, has brought his family, or at least some of his church members that are his family there, from Friendship Baptist Church. And so at this time, they're going to sing for us. They'll sing again in a few moments before our message, but we're grateful that they are able to be with us today. And so at this time, I know that we'll hear gladly the Friendship Baptist Chapel Ensemble. As we come to this time of our service for prayer, I'm going to ask Greg Foster, who is the associate pastor at the First Baptist Church of Hamilton Park in Richardson, Texas, and also the son of our speaker today, to come and voice our prayer at this time. So, Brother Greg, you come.
As we bow and go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege at this time. You're the master that saved us from sin. And then you saved us and you separated us from the world. And that's our prayer today, is, Lord, is that through your words, through the preached word, that we receive something and be able to take it with us as well. Because, Master, our position in this wayward world is that we save those out of the world to go back into the world, to save those within the world. And then, Master, we thank God for this great seminary who stretched out their loving arms and receive us with open arms. Make us feel as family to continue your word. Be with Dr. Aiken and Dr. Patterson as they continue to see your will, seek your way, follow your word. Thank you for answering our prayer. Bless the preached word all over the land and country. Be with Pastor Foster as he preaches the unadulterated gospel that men have been preaching for some 1900 years. Thank you again for this wonderful school. Be with them in the mighty name of Jesus. And for his sake we pray, a servant's prayer. Amen.
Well, it is my joy again to welcome you to our service today, where we are recognizing and honoring not only the Afro-American pastors, but also the Afro-American community. This is Black History Month, and we are delighted that God has blessed our seminary with a number of students who are Afro-Americans, and also grateful for the churches that are in the area. There is a strong commitment on the part of Southeastern Seminary, especially from the head office, that of Dr. Patterson, that in the days ahead, we will do nothing but build strong, vital relationships with the Afro-American community here in the Raleigh-Durham-Wake Forest area. And so we're so grateful today for the black pastors that serve faithfully, preaching the gospel and ministering to their flock. And I'm so grateful today for this precious ensemble that's come to sing for us today. I've only made one mistake so far, at least as far as this service is concerned. They asked me how many songs they should sing, and I said two. And obviously I should have said three, four, five, and not two. And so I do apologize for that, but we'll trust them to bless us in a great way, both with the song they've already sung and when they come to sing in just a moment. In fact, they'll be singing next, but before they do, I want to introduce our speaker today. I have been blessed in my ministry by two men that really I consider fathers in the ministry. One of them is the president of this school, Dr. Paige Patterson. He preached my ordination service. He was on my oral examination committee when I was in college, and so he has always had a very special place in my heart, and really, in many ways, is a father to me in the ministry. But there is a second man as well, and his name is Lee Foster, and he sits behind me this morning. Dr. Foster has been the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hamilton Park in Richardson, Texas for 38 years. He began that church with his wife, his daughter, and three others, and today they have over 5,500 members. If you had been in their church last Sunday, you could have gotten a seat in a chair if you got late, where there were over 2,500 people at the 11 o'clock worship hour there to enjoy one another and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man of God that I love very much, and I am honored that he would take the time from his very busy schedule to come and be with us during these days. He has two sons, Greg, who prayed a moment ago, and his other son, Tony, who assists him there, and his daughter, who was a precious lady, was killed in an auto accident when she was 19, having gone to a conference with a young man who was also headed for ministry. They were tragically killed in a car accident. But yet, through events like that, God has given this man a precious pastor's heart. But not only that, he is also a marvelous preacher of the gospel. And I love him just like I do my own father. And so in just a moment, after we have again heard from the Friendship Baptist Chapel Ensemble, you'll hear this morning, I know prayerfully, but also with an expectant heart, Dr. Lee Foster, pastor of First Baptist Church, Hamilton Park.
People that do not like singing need to stay out of heaven. My old pastor, who said he got religion before it went out of style, used to say it's 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 choir members alone. So now, therefore, I didn't know it was that big a choir. But if you don't like singing like this, then heaven will be hell for you. To the glory of God and to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and it is with respect and appreciation of the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the sponsors of our being present today, we simply want to say thank you to our faculty of this great seminary and to Reverend Brother Clergy, the student body, and my brothers and my sisters in Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity to come. On last evening, when Dr. Akins and his family carried us out to eat, and we ate too much, I've been told that when you go to push away from the table, if it's the table that moves, you got a problem. He fed us too much, but he made another mistake and gave me a call to roll of the fellow proclaimers of the good news that will be here coming, and then he placed me in that category, and I got a little nervous. He was so kind, and even today when I asked him what time it was, my watch was off key, and he let me use his. And I've heard that when you give a Baptist preacher a watch to look at, when he look at it, it really don't mean a thing. But this one looks so pretty until I'm going to forget to give it back to him. You need to do that. Just want to just say a word. Dr. Akins tried to be intelligent enough to share with me the length of time we're supposed to have here, and it takes me 30 minutes to just crank up. You know, and I'll do my best to say what is on my heart. Reverend Clergy, we're grateful to see you, and certainly we don't want to go beyond that. I thank God for Pastor Greg, my son, who really runs for his Baptist, and I smiled at him. Dr. Christian, who was president for one of the seminaries in Virginia for 17 years, is teaching our class biblical analysis, and of course he's doing biblical prophecy, and of course on the end that he'll begin Hebrew and Greek. And they're going well, and he shared a story, and Greg told it to me, and I got to thinking about it. There was two fellas fishermen, and there was one young man and an older fella that was standing there fishing, and another gentleman watched them from afar on a higher cliff, and one fella fell off, the little fella fell off in there. The big one dived in there behind him, of course, struggled until he brought him back. And the fellow who was observing said to him, "That was kind of you to jump in to save your little brother." He said, "That wasn't my brother." He said, "Well, to save your cousin." "That wasn't my cousin." He said, "Well, to save your friend." "That wasn't my friend." "Well, why did you do that?" He said, "He had the bait." Dr. Akins and our president, Dr. Patterson, coming here, we were saddened when they left the city of Dallas and didn't like it too terribly much. They both just preached in our church. Dr. Akins is an adopted son of First Baptist Church. They transcript him, and I just told him yesterday for the first time, I've got two of our men in our church, said that anybody preach like Danny Akins, he don't know it, but he got a little soul in him. You know, he got a little soul. And of course, Dr. Patterson has been our president, and we were saddened. But the reason we're here, and most of us unbleached Americans, started watching Southeastern quite a bit simply because Dr. Patterson and Dr. Akins is here. And one reason why our minds are turned to this school and we began to talk about it so much and can talk more after we get back home is because Dr. Patterson and Dr. Akins got to bait. And we're going to have to keep up with somebody that knows what they're talking about. Who was it? I think it was Vance Hafner said, "Some of us are guilty of saying more and more of less and less. But when folk have something to say and a contribution when they do talk, somehow or another it just blesses you to be in their presence." I thank God for him. I don't think Danny lived old enough to preach like he preaches. And brethren, you know, when you get them Baptists around you, them that'll say amen. And I warned Danny. I said, "If you don't say anything about the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, they'll try to be sophisticated." But But if you hit those lines, you're going to get some response. See, God brought us from cotton picking to key punching, and we know where we came from. And then if you let those things alone, we'll try to be sophisticated. We'll try to act like all right. But if you really talk about where we've been, we've got to respond. We can't help that. And I thank God for preaching preachers like that. Now, I've talked up half my time already. I've been wrestling last night after I discovered what it was about, what to talk to you about. And I thought about a strike on hell for higher wages. I didn't think Satan paid enough, and I wanted to recommend new employing. Amen. I thought about Jesus, the junk man. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And two or three things just kept rattling through my mind, and I kept asking the Lord to settle me down and tell me what he wants me to talk about. The young folk are here, and I started to talk to you about stop blaming it on the rain. But I think I've settled down on responsible representative. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. I think Matthew 5:13 will tell us that. And you're very familiar with that passage. Or you can call it the elect few, brother preachers, or the world's corrective agents. All of them are work. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salty? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I believe Colossians 4:6 also tells us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then, of course, in study, like you, I couldn't help but to run to Mark 9:50. Said, salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. I think that we are somebody. God expects us. There are three scriptural institutions dedicated in service to mankind. The home, the church, and the Christian college. And through these institutions, from the morning of youth until manhood, has reached its high noon past those who live in the abundant life. Christian education is the one thing that gives to both the home and the church the growth and the glory, and without which they would soon dry up and be gone with the wind. I think the Bible places a very high value on education. It declares wisdom to be better than rubies and understanding more valuable than choice gold. One of the sacred writers sums it all up in these significant words, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Education has always measured the difference between barbarism and civilization. It is the thermometer of growth. You know, and I know, that education is an investment that builds up the state. Ignorance is a cracker that destroys it. It is the verdict of the age, and that a civilization can be carried upon the backs of ignorance. Mankind is in a march around the world and has always recognized its grace and goodness from the institutions of learning. Every once in a while, we get beside ourselves. At Bishop College in Marshall, Texas, many, many years ago, 1956, I went out on the campus and I thought I had more sense. You know, every once in a while, he said, the institutions are packed with knowledge. The freshmen bring all the sense to the school and the seniors leave it all there, so it accumulates. And I went home and on 2910 Troy Street in East Dallas, and I just felt like I could pull the lid off of Jacob's well. And I'm telling my old grandmother, who never got no further than the seventh grade, what things actually meant. And she listened to me rattle off for a while. I was sitting back, was in a chair in the kitchen, and she finally got sick of me. And she didn't have much theology in her head, but she had a lot of doxology in her heart. And she had enough sense to tell me, say, when man get ready to measure man, he puts the tape around his head. But when God measures man, he puts the tape around his heart. That's the reason he said, blessed are the pure, not in the head, but in the heart, for they shall see God. And she told me two things that I never shall forget. Number one, she said, you need to listen to somebody. You know, it might surprise you that somebody might can tell you something. I know that that's hard, but that's a possibility, you know. Somebody might can tell you something. And she said, boy, listen, a new broom may sweep the house the cleanest, but the old broom knows the corners. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to somebody and let somebody try to help you on your way. And I started learning how to listen to her. And she said, stay salty. And I never could understand that. But today I'm happy to admit that I thank God for Big Mama. She had a lot of old cliches. I don't know where she borrowed them from. She said, Christian religion is like riding a bicycle. You got to go on or get off. And it come down to pure Christian religion. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, then it ain't no count. The difference between Christian education and the secular education is not in form, but in spirit. Not in techniques, but in tradition. Not in curriculum, but in character. Not in property, but in personalities. Not in caste, but in culture. Not in mechanics, but in dynamics. Not in information, but in inspiration. Not in mind training, but in the destined determined. It lets us know that salt gives you character. And I discovered something. I discovered that if you take care of your character, your reputation will take care of itself. She used to tell us to stay salty. Let's look at what I'm trying to say so you won't think I'm lost. These words must have seemed ridiculously presumptuous when they were first spoken. And they have too often seen more mockery and irony in the ages since. There was a Galilean peasant with a few of his rude countrymen, unlearned, most of them, who had gathered around him, stand up there on the mountains and says to them, you are a handful of people, but you are to keep the world from rottening and to bring it to all of its best light. Stranger still, when we think that Christ believed that these men were able to do these grand functions, because they drew their power from himself. Stranger still to think that notwithstanding all the miserable inconsistencies of the professing church, ever since, yet on the whole, the experience of history had verified these words. God expects us to remain salty. I know what your argument may be. You might say, yes, now the church now have blind spots. Of course she has those blind spots. But I'll be the first to confess, all of her blind spots, she's never gone under. I've known banks that have gone under. I've known government leaders that have gone under. I know some rich folk that have gone under. And then some of us who pretended we are rich are going under. We're guilty, whether we confess it or not. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress folk we don't like. We're going under. We're going under. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And the metaphor wants very little explanation, however, much enforcement it may require. It involves our staying salty. And thank God, this has no chronological aspect. All of us who are born anew, old people used to say a long time ago, God snatched my feet from shifting sand and put it on a solid rock. Brother, y'all remember that. Establish my going and then put a new song in my mouth and push me off in the right direction. He said, I've been running for Jesus a long time and I haven't got tired yet. Can you identify with that? We used to say that. And God meant what he said. If he hadn't meant what he said, he'd have said what he meant. It's in his word. In the ancient world, salt was highly valuable. And Greeks believed that it contained something almost divine. Salt also creates thirst. Even today, Arabs take salt to force them to drink liquids. And I did this by a little research now. And avoid the dehydration caused by the desert. Salt forced them to drink before they sensed the need. And if that's the case, then Jesus was saying that we are of worth because we cause people to thirst after God. You do know we're the only Bible some people read, don't you? You do know that. But Jesus probably had another quality of salt in mind, its ability to preserve. farmers and fishermen who heard Jesus speak these words would have thought of the way they use salt most often to preserve fish and other meat. And after catching fish in the Lake of Galilee, the fishermen sold them in the capital city of Jerusalem, many miles to the south. Transportation was slow, refrigeration was non-existent, so they would salt down the catch, and when a farmer killed a cow, he would salt the meat, the only method of preservation. And in many parts of the Bible, the righteous are seen as a force that preserves a decaying society, filled with the germs of his own disintegration. Christians are worth their salt because they keep that decay from spreading as rapidly as it might. Now, the only thing frightens me, those of us who are believers are getting confused on the rightly divided word, and that's dangerous. Most of us are not able to handle ourselves. We're going so fast until when we get there, we arrive out of breath. I believe it was Dr. Hamilton, J. Wallace Hamilton, that said, when you get where you're going, where will you be? We need to settle down. Some of us are like Alice in Wonderland, Vance Hafner said. She had to run as fast as she could just to stay where she was. Pastor Greg said that this is a rat race and the rats are winning. And we need to realize that God left us here for a reason. He said it was out of the world, as I heard him say, to go back into the world to save those that's in the world. That's our only purpose for being left in the world. God doesn't need us. He could take a fish to keep his bank account. He can take a donkey and make him preach to a backsliding preacher. God doesn't need us. He can take frogs and shut pharaohs up. He can do it all. He can do it all. He can take a few cookies and a few sardines and feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. He doesn't need us. But God loves us. And when he left here, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. I get a little nervous. Because some of us are so forgetful. Number one, we forget from whence the Lord has brought us. We're so forgetful. And then in this world of hustle and bustle, this hurry, worry, bury world, we get confused. Now, when you get up here where I am in age, and I think some young folk are guilty of this. They just don't want to admit it. We get into the place where, brethren, where we just can't think. You ever go into a room to get something, and after you get in the room, you forgot what you went in there to get? And you got to go back and start all over again so you can remember what you went in there to get in the first place. And a lot of times when you get to call your children, if you got so many of them, you forget their name. You say, come here, Sally, Susie, Joe, boy, girl, come here, whoever you are. We're confusing ourselves. And most of us live in confusion. Let's confess it. We cook tea to make it hot. We put ice in it to make it cold. We put lemon in it to make it bitter and then sugar in it to make it sweet. We confused. All of us need to go somewhere, you know. And are we confused? We get in bed, get on the electric blanket, and turn the air conditioner on. We missing it. We need to settle down. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, all of us here who've done a little Bible teaching know this, so this is nothing new. We know salt preserves, salt flavors, salt cleanse, and salt create thirst. I don't care how you look at that, Dr. Aikens, that's about the only way you can get something out of that. I was coming to the seminary last night, and I thought trying to bring something new, and I discovered that ain't so. It's the same thing. Salt preserves, salt flavors, salt cleanses, and salt creates thirst. Now you're going to help me. Now come closer to me, and let's hear what the Lord said. Think of who Jesus was addressing. When he told them that they were the salt of the earth, they were not the great religious leaders with a worldwide power base. So far, there was nothing but a collection of ex-fishermen and nobodies. And in comparison to the earth, the world, and the power brokers, who were they? They were the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungering, and the persecuted. They had no denominational network and no great budget. Yet Jesus said they will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And they will bring glory to God through their work simply because God had called them and they had responded. Too often we seem to be concerned to present our Christian faith as the supreme example of sweetness and light. But Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And as Christians, we must be shot through with one dynamic purpose, and that is to make Christ known in the world. The Apostolic Church set us an example of supreme devotion to the cause of Christ. And in one generation, they accomplished more in the way of dispelling darkness and diffusing light than has any other generation since. Persecution presupposes a life, spiritual, powerful church. Lack of it may imply the contrary and indicate that there is an important ingredient missing in our Christianity. The Lord placed high value on his children when he said that we are the salt of the earth. Let me get this before you and see, can I hurry to my seat? In the ancient world, salt was one of the most precious and valuable commodities around. It is three qualities that we just mentioned that we need to keep in mind, maybe four, creating thirst. We hear a lot about peer pressure nowadays, these days. It's the influence of others around us that exerts on our lives, shaping and molding us. It is especially powerful about youth. In our church, we've got hundreds of youth in the Agape ministry and in the youth church and in the Cardinia ministry and in the young adults ministry. And it's hundreds of them there. And I have to tell them all the time, think. You've got a brain, use it. They talk about they got an open mind. Some folks think they got an open mind because everything goes through and nothing stops. Said, think, you've got a brain. And every once in a while, they think that they can pull the lid off of Jacob's well. And I have to tell them, most of the young people who leave home to set the world on fire, they got to come back home for more matches. But you need to think. This world doesn't owe you anything. You ought to make a contribution on your way through this world. Peer pressure. Oftentimes, peer pressure pulls us down, and if we don't go along with it, it can become jeer pressure. And then our peer jeering at us for holding on to a different ethical standard, then it becomes queer pressure, dragging down all societies. But Jesus talks about another kind of pressure. It's not respire, a jeer, a queer pressure, but Jesus talks about a cheer pressure. A joyful Christian radiating an influence outward upon others and upon society. And you can have joy within yourself. A man and his wife riding down behind two young couples. And you know how these young folk can do when they're riding in a car. They ride so close until you don't know which one's driving. Wife sat there and they'd been married about 10 years. She looked at her husband and said, look at that, that's amazing. And he looked and he saw two young folk in front of him. And he said, I don't understand. I mean, what's so amazing? There's two young people, and they're in front of us driving sensible. And she said, look closely. And he looked a little closer. He still didn't see anything different. And he said, what's your problem? What's your point? She said, I can remember 10, 11 years ago, we were like that. Happy, close together. He rode on for about another block. He looked over after and said, I haven't moved. I'm sitting in the plain place I was sitting 11 years ago. If anybody hadn't moved, you've moved. You're so close to that door, and if I hit a bump, you fall out.